Neil and Chalal Roberts have been with Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF, for many years. It started as China Inland Mission. Neil has joined OMF in 1987, working in Thailand. In recent years, he's been involved in promoting indigenous missionary movement in East Asia, training local believers to take the initiative to reach out to the communities around them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Neil's wife, Chala, is from Buddhist Central Thailand. She came to faith as a teenager and has worked extensively in child evangelism. And she works among the poor Shan migrant families of Thailand and Myanmar. So, brother, please come and bring us the word. Give us a challenge.
I want to, first of all, thank all of the people who took part in the music. It revives my soul, and it's such a blessing, and I hope it gets to more and more hearts and more ears. You guys know how to praise God, and it's just a cause of thanksgiving to be able to share in this service with you. We looked already at Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. And without my glasses on, I can't read the small print, but it says in your pew Bible, above that passage, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include 16:9 through 20. So, that's one of the things that people go to seminary for, is to find out what do those little phrases mean that are stuck in your Bibles. And once upon a time, 25 years ago, I was working in central Thailand, and we had a wonderful short-term worker from Northern Ireland. And I remember him well because he had a really good name. He was named Neil. And furthermore, he was the first and probably only short-term worker that we had who, like me, had been a Greek major in college. And he had real leadership ability. We were going to visit a church member whom he had never seen, in a village he had never been to, and find her out in her fields because she wasn't at her house because we had to tell her that there was a funeral coming up she had to go to. And he led the way. And as he's walking in front of me to the field to look for a lady he's never met in a field he's never seen, we're walking through grass that is a little bit over your knee high. So I thought I would ask him. I said, Neil, what do you think about the Greek text of Mark chapter 16? Do you think it ends with verse 8, or does it go to verse 20? He says, well, based on what I learned in college, I think it ends at verse 8. And I said, well, I think it ends at verse 20. So if a snake bites you, you'll probably die, but if it bites me, I'll probably live. Don't you think I should walk in front of you? And he agreed that that was a good idea. We could go into great detail of why I am absolutely convinced that this is totally the word of God to verse 20. Suffice it to say that there's no reason to assume that there wasn't two editions and that Mark wasn't actually the author of these last verses, even if they weren't part of the first edition. There's lots of ways to understand this, but I'm going to assume that this is totally the word of God, and it is our word for today and for all our lives. And with that, we'll look into what we see. First, we see Jesus as a wonderful Savior. The songs we just sang make us realize just how wonderful he is. First of all, one of the most wonderful things is that he rose from the dead. That showed he was truly the Son of God, God incarnate. And it was not, you might say, a miracle that Jesus rose from the dead, because it was his nature that death could not have power over him. Death could not keep him down. Because he was truly man, he was also truly God. Death had no right over a sinless man. Death had no right over the Son of God. Death could not hold him down. So he rose because of who he was. And it depends on how you want to define the word miracle. Was it a miracle? Yes. If you want to say, well, because he was God, it's not a miracle, it was his nature. Yes. The point was, he triumphed over death. Clearly rose again. He who became man died for mankind, all people, was in the tomb, and on the third day rose from the dead, then did something truly miraculous, amazing, unbelievable. He went to the people who really, frankly, didn't deserve to have him back. First of all, he went to Mary. And I think part of the reason for going to Mary, I suspect she had 7 demons cast out of her, and she probably knew as well as anybody, except for perhaps Legion, that she could not live without Jesus. She knew that there was no alternative. We've seen in Thailand some of the best church leaders are men who were addicted to drugs. And basically nobody breaks free from drugs without major help. And most of the drug centers will have 24-hour care for the first few weeks. I mean, literally, you cannot leave the people alone for even minutes. You need total attention. And the only people who give that attention are ex-addicts themselves. And so they pour their lives day after day, round the clock, into somebody. And then when they break free of the chemical bondage, then the issue is the social, the habits, getting those habits changed. And I'm sure that the materials that Lonnie will be sharing will be showing how God's word changes people and makes defeated people into victors. But what comes out of the people who come through drug rehab and triumph through the name and the blood and the power of Jesus Christ and the word of God put in their heart is they know total dependence. They know they can't be away from Jesus for a minute. They know 1 minute without Jesus, they're going to go back into the hell that they came out of. And I'm guessing Mary Magdalene was probably terrified. If Jesus is gone, those demons are going to be back. And so she was first one at the tomb. She was the last one on the Friday night. She is the first one, one of the first ones on the Sunday morning. She desperately needed Jesus. And Jesus reveals himself to her first. What a wonderful Savior. Let us say that 1,000 times over. What a wonderful Savior. He comes to us in our desperate need. Many people, I shared a little bit about this in Sunday school, many people in Asia understand the concept of giving yourself over to some spiritual power. And once you make a vow to that spiritual power, you got to stick with it, because if you ever break your vow, you're in real big trouble. And they're terrified of what happens if they can't hold on. And yet we know we have a God who never lets go of us. What a wonderful Savior. So Mary, actually, we see in John, she tried to clutch him, and he says, no, you can't hold me now. I got some things to do. You got some things to do. You got to go and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. But they didn't believe her. They didn't believe her. They thought, oh, she used to be nuts, and now she's nuts again. Different type of nuts, but she's still nuts. That's what they thought. Now, we might wonder, why does Jesus even say, tell them to go and meet me in Galilee? And it makes perfect sense if we think through it. Jesus came back to those who had faith in him. If he went back resurrection power into the temple, everybody in Jerusalem would have accepted him as Lord, Messiah. But they wouldn't have given their hearts to him. Out of terror, they would have acknowledged him. Not out of love would they have submitted their lives to him. Jesus came back to his disciples. And in Galilee, there were some deserted, quiet places. He could have been with his disciples. He also was giving them a chance to show that they believed in him. because he said at least three times before he rose from the dead, before that he was going to rise from the dead. They had a chance to make up for their failures on Friday night. They had that chance on Sunday morning. But they blew it. Instead of going to Galilee, they went up into a locked room and wept and mourned the loss of a Savior and thought that anybody who said otherwise was nuts. And Jesus went to them. He went to people who should have known best, people who had seen the dead raised, seen the blind given sight, seen demons cast out, seen thousands of people fed. They saw all that. And they could not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus could have said, cross them off the list. These are not the people that I want to call my brothers, let alone my disciples or my people. And Jesus goes to them. So I want to ask each of us today, have we ever betrayed Jesus? Have we ever denied Jesus? Have we ever denied or doubted his word? Probably a lot of us can think of cases where we promise something to Jesus and we're not sticking with it. And we might feel guilty and think, we lost it. Jesus was crossing us off the list. He might let us into heaven, give us a back seat, maybe a seat up in the balcony, but that's as far as it's going to go. Well, I can tell you, Jesus went to his disciples who failed him over and over again. He went to them. He did truly rebuke them in love, but he intended for their deliverance. And so he went to them because he is a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And what he went to them, what did he do? He gave them a command. And we see that command in chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Go into all the world. That's pretty big. And praise God, his people have been doing that, going into all the world and preaching. And when I first went to Thailand, 1987, there were still a few countries in the world that did not have any known Christians. I remember the first edition of Operation World listed several countries where there was no Christian church. Well, those countries don't exist anymore. There are many cities where there are almost no believers. There are thousands and thousands, even in Thailand, of towns and villages with no believers. But even in Thailand, there is now, unlike 30 years ago, there's now no province that doesn't have a church in it. And the Thai Christians are now committed to reaching every town, to have a church in every town and a Bible study in every village. They had other plans in the past. I think at this time, they're really working towards that goal. So the gospel is going to all the world, but also to all creation, all creatures. And here is an interesting term, looking in some of the old commentaries. If you use something, one of these Bible commentaries on your phone, it's very nice, but you can read some of the early commentators who looked at, I can't read Hebrew targums and ancient documents, but they show that in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic writings of the time of Christ, the people who were furious about Paul going to the Gentiles yet acknowledge that the Gentiles were God's creation. So here when it says go to all creation or preach to every creature, it meant all the Gentiles. Jesus is not saying to preach to birds or to trees or something like that, but to all people. People that you might not think are like you. They might be people you don't even think you want to like, and you don't think they like you. So they're different, and they're not necessarily likable any more than the Gentiles would have been likable to Paul before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But Jesus is saying, like them or not, you got to love them. Like them or not, you got to love them. You got to bring the message that I have risen from the dead to them and let them know that they will be saved by believing on me. Very, very clear, very simple. And there's a cross in there. I love this theme, go cross culture, and there's a cross in the middle. It's a nice little play on words in English language, but don't let it slip through our fingers. We go cross culture, we go to the ends of the earth. There's no going without a cross. You gotta be willing to give up. There's no easy, comfortable way for the gospel to spread. Some people have wonderful ministries, and the only cross is that they work themselves to death because people are so responsive. And some of the most wonderful stories are people who literally preached until they dropped because they were placed at that moment in time where people were responsive to the gospel. I have some friends who work with the Lahu tribe. Lots of Lahu Christians are in North Thailand and in Burma. They went over the river, across the Mekong River into Laos, went to preach in Laos. And the people had never heard the gospel, and they were so excited. And the people, the evangelists who are friends of mine, went in there and started preaching in the morning. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, they just collapsed from exhaustion and fell asleep while they were preaching. They couldn't stop because the people kept on wanting to hear more. And so other times, they were arrested. They went to a different village and they got arrested. So they might have the cross of suffering. They might have the cross of people just hungering for the word and just saying, I'll sacrifice everything to make known Jesus. What would happen? Why should we think that only in Nashville does an atheist learn about Jesus and get excited? Why shouldn't we believe the same thing will happen in Peabody? And if it happens in Peabody and on the North Shore, are we willing to preach and to pray and to disciple until we drop with exhaustion? That might be the cross. Do we believe it? That's the question. Do we believe that the power of Jesus Christ, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is able to cause people to hunger so much right here that they will bother you night and day because they want to hear the words of salvation? And so we come to the other part of the verse. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. I went to Thailand 1987, 1997. I was at a missions conference for East Asians, and there was a table full of people, mostly from Hong Kong, and they had a question for me at that time. And there was another colleague of mine. We were both sitting at a table. We had both been on the field for about a decade. And they said, you're such a long time on the mission field. Why do you do it for so long? And I said, very simple. Because we believe in heaven and we believe in hell. Right now, you can say, why have we been on the field for 30-odd years? Because we believe in heaven and we believe in hell. You can find any way, all sorts of ways, to try to get around this text. The reality is judgment is coming. Salvation is here, judgment is coming. The only thing we can promise those we speak with is if they believe today, they can have salvation today. We can't make any promises about tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Therefore, we share today. And finally, we have a well-kept promise. The promise of Jesus Christ. And some of the things in that promise, we see it says, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Casting out demons, Depends on the type of ministry someone is in. We were in one location. My wife and I were in 1 month's time. We had almost weekly, for about 1 month, every week, we had to deal with somebody who was demonically oppressed. For many years, I have not had any of those interactions because my ministry engagement has been different. I'm not working with people who are in the midst of Buddhism. I'm working with Christian leaders who I'm training to do the frontline evangelism. But those who are on the front lines in the pagan world are going to be dealing with people with demons. And knowing the power of Jesus Christ means that they're not afraid of meeting somebody with demonic oppression, because in the name of Jesus, the demons go out. That is always true. So whether we've personally had the experience or not really depends on our own ministry. We don't have to worry, oh, I've never had that experience. No. People who are Eskimos never have to deal with poisonous snakes. They don't have poisonous snakes up in igloos. Where my wife's niece and nephew-in-law live, they've had poisonous snakes walking across, well, they don't really walk, they crawl across their kitchen floor almost constantly. It's good to have a verse like this, and good to know God protects us. And then it talks about dealing with poisons. There was a missionary, I hope everybody will please read the biography of John Peyton from Scotland, working in the islands in the South Pacific. He worked among cannibals, and his adventures in the late 1800s are beyond belief, except for the fact that they're true, and there is a church of thousands of believers to prove the truth of his stories. But one of the trials he had was that they gave him food, and whether the food had been cursed or poisoned, we don't know. They wanted to test him. They said, you must eat this food, and we will see whether your God is more powerful than our God. And so he ate the food, and he prayed for God's protection, and he was delivered, and the people saw the God of Jesus Christ is the true God, and became followers of Jesus. So please look for an autobiography or the biography of John Peyton, and be encouraged to see the mighty power of God. Not all of these miracles happen in every case. We have people in our mission work who work as accountants. Without them doing accountancy work, we couldn't do our work because we need money. They don't have poisonous snakes in their office. Nobody puts poison in their food. They don't have demons walking in and out. It seems that the computers are definitely have something bad at work in them, but they are serving God, they're bearing fruit. But all of these signs and wonders are for the whole people of God to know we're going to have the victory, even though all of hell is opposed to us. And the final verse, well, the second of 19, says the Lord, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He said, what a great loss. No, what a great gain, because he went up there and he sent the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20 it says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. I used to believe that if you didn't preach first, you couldn't expect the signs. But I think God is starting to get a little impatient with his church. God is working even before we preach. There has been cases. A few years ago, I met a lady. She was Tibetan, came from the borders of Tibet. She came to Thailand. Why did she come to Thailand? Because she wanted to be a good Buddhist. She came to Thailand to go to a meditation center because she knew that the Buddhism in Thailand is the real thing. That's what she thought, at least. But she knew one other thing about Thailand. Thailand has coconuts. And before she went to the meditation center, she wanted to try out a coconut. And so she went into Bangkok, found a restaurant, served a coconut, ordered a coconut, and as she was drinking the coconut and looking at the coconut, she says, this could not exist if there was not a creator God. I need to come and know that creator God. And so she went to find somebody in Thailand who could tell her about the creator. And shortly thereafter, she met I think there was a cleaning woman working at a university who was Lahu lady, a tribal background lady from North Thailand. And this lady was able to tell her about this Creator God whom we meet through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And she became a committed Christian. Sometimes the signs and wonders precede, which just shows we got to work faster. Because what happens if those people with those evidences, the knowledge that there is a God, they want to know about that God, they need to meet one of us who can give them the word, give them the fellowship, help them to grow in the path. There are people, I am certain, here in the North Shore, people that you'll be meeting over the coming days, coming weeks, whom God is already preparing. You don't have to wait until you find someone that God's already preparing. We have to share with everybody. But there are some people who are ready just to meet you. So my question today is, will you make a pledge that you will seek a meaningful relationship with somebody you don't know in the coming year? A meaningful relationship means you will take it to the limit, see where it will lead. You will find out who their families are. You will find out maybe their culture is different. You will say, I'll take this relationship to the limit to see where Jesus will have me have an impact on that person's life. If everybody here does that, I'm not saying you have to explain the whole four spiritual laws to them. It may come to that. But right now, just say, I'm ready. Lord, give me a meaningful relationship with a person who does not know Jesus. And in the coming year, I want to see Jesus confirm my witness with signs and wonders following. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful church that you've put here. We thank you that they know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We thank you, Lord God, that they have a heart for the lost. And we pray, Lord, even more that they have the joy of seeing the lost being found as they go forth in faithful obedience, accepting the clear command of Jesus Christ, believing his precious promises, and knowing that the gospel is power, is life, is deliverance to all who hear and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.